It's always good to have you here, and it's good for us to grow in the Word of God, and I hope that will happen tonight. And we have a test tonight, so I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to hand out the test, and we'll talk about it. So if you flunk it, bad news. You've got to stay an extra couple hours tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Let's pray. Father, so thankful to you for your grace and your mercy. The song we just sung is the testimony of our lives. We were those lonely people whose sin was so great. And yet you have come and you have rescued us. And you have shown us your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. You have helped us to realize that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we have come to believe in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and for your eternal righteousness. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for our testimony. We thank you for the sweet fellowship of our church. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we love one another. And yes, of course, our love needs to grow. We need to practice more of the one another's, but I am thankful for the unity we have, for the love that is shown. And Father, I pray that you would grow us close to each other, even closer, and that there would be a deeper and greater love for one another. Father, work in our service tonight, that we would grow in our understanding of your word, that you would impress upon us the wonder of your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now here's the deal. I'm going to give this to you, but I don't want you to do it yet, okay? So I'm going to give you the test, and I do want you to, if you have your Bibles open, that's okay, but don't look in your Bible, because some of the questions I kind of want you to do without your Bible, and so I just want to see how well you do. Now, let me first preface it with this. You may say, listen, I don't like tests, okay? And you may not like tests, and that's fine. I'm not doing this to shame you. I'm not doing this to belittle you. I'm doing this to excite you. And you say, what in the world? Okay, here's the thing. We because we're in church a lot, we feel like we know a lot about the Word of God. But sometimes when we have to put it down on paper or we have to answer a question instead of just nodding our heads, then we get to that place where we say, well, maybe I don't know as much as I should. And by the way, we're going to have some pins. We have some pins. John has some. I brought some more back there too. So we have, do have pins to pass out because you will need them. We were, let me give you a little bit of what I just said. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. So for my class that I took, the theological seminar, we have an exam. I have an exam that I have to do by the 2nd of November. And that exam is over 100 scripture references, and you have to be able to know what is in those scripture references, okay? So just for fun, as we were traveling in the van, so we have my brother who's a pastor, me who's a pastor, Hannah who's a pastor's wife, Heather who's a pastor's wife, and Rick, who's a youth pastor, just for fun, we tried to see how many of those we knew and knew what those scriptures talked about. Well, it wasn't pretty. And all that to say is that we think we know a lot about the Bible, but when we actually are put to the test, you know, maybe it becomes very, we only know a little of it, and maybe it's very elementary. So anyways, I'm going to give this out to you, and you can start to work on the first question, okay? And the first question says, match up the 10 key doctrines by drawing a line from one to another, all right? And by the way, you got to do this on your own, and if you look off of somebody else and you try and cheat, they may get the wrong answer, and then we know you've been cheating. They're found out to be wrong. All right, good. Very good. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you say, well, I don't know any of this. Just try your best, okay? So just try matching those up. 2, 3, 4. And remember, just work on that first question. And then if you get done with that first question, just put your pen down and be patient. No cheating back here. Oh, no. Do them both individually. Oh, here, wait. I got plenty right here. There you go. This will be good. Then you, and don't look on each other. Then you'll figure out how much you individually know. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, and so just try your best to line up those 10 doctrines. Go. You can go. Yep. Go for it. I know, they are big words. Oh. Is the camera on with the sound? Hey, David, do you want one for Megan? David in the nursery? Megan in the nursery? Do you want one for Megan? Do you want one for Megan? But do you want one for her? No, you don't want one for her. You can't do it. You can't do it together. You got to do it separate. Not sure what they're doing. Probably not cheating, but that's okay. All right. So if you didn't get them by now, then you probably won't get them. That's okay. These are 10 doctrines, 10 core doctrines, when you get to the area of systematic theology. Systematic theology is taking the Word of God and systematizing it. So it's taking each one of these categories, and it's taking what you find in the entire Bible, and it's putting it all in one place. So the first one is theology proper. Does anybody know what theology proper is? And it's okay, this is a good exercise, but don't be afraid. And if no one wants to answer, that's fine too, okay? Kevin? It's the doctrine of God. Okay, so that's one. Theology proper is the doctrine of God. Okay, number two, bibliology. Someone want to guess on that one? Ellie? The doctrine of the Bible. Good. Okay. Yep. Doctrine of the Bible. Okay. Number three, Christology. Okay. Yeah, you got to raise your hand. But that's okay. Helen? Good. The doctrine of Christ. Good. Number four, soteriology. No, close. You're close. Doctrine of salvation, yes. Doctrine of salvation. Anthropology. Got to raise your hand. Dave? Doctrine of man. Good job. Hamartiology, number six. That's the doctrine of sin. Good. Sin. Hamartiology is doctrine of sin. Okay. Number seven, angelology. Doctrine of angels. Good. Number eight, pneumatology. Yes, good. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These last two can sometimes get, you can kind of get these mixed up if you're not careful. Ecclesiology. Mary? Doctrine of the church. Good. And then eschatology. Go ahead. Doctrine of end times. Good job. Okay. Okay, so here's the thing. When you get into systematic theology, a systematic theology book, a lot of times they'll take these 10 categories and sometimes others, and they'll take stuff in the Bible and they'll form it all together. So, like, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? And so they'll take references. It's God-breathed. How did it come about? 2 Peter 1:21, holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so they'll take all that and systematize it. Let me ask you an interesting question. By the way, has anybody ever cracked, anybody here ever cracked a systematic theology book? How many of you? Okay, good. All right. It's fun stuff. When you take it from being a doorstop to actually looking into it, it's actually very, very interesting. Now, let me ask you a question. Sometimes that's really, systematic theology is really helpful because you can see all the places in God's Word that talk about a certain subject or the key ones, the relevant ones. Why wasn't the Bible written that way? Why didn't God just make it easy on us and write, systematize it all? So it's like, okay, I'm going to talk about the church, and this is everything about the church. And now I'm going to talk about end times. Here's everything about end times. Why isn't the Bible written that way? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, it didn't happen that way. Okay, want to make it plain for the people, plain people. Everything's related, interrelated. Okay, yeah, there's a lot of things that are interrelated, so it'd be hard to pull something out. Good. Yeah, so you have different parts written at different times for different people. Yeah, I mean, there could be a little bit of that, yeah, that it's not that it's hidden in its meaning, but maybe, yeah, I can see a little bit of that, right, maybe a little bit. How relational would it be if God gave us a textbook, but he gave us a book that's so much of its narrative and very personal? Anyways, that's just an interesting thought. Okay, so that was the first test, the first question. All right, now here's the next question. This is without using your Bible. So you can't use your Bible on this. And I'm just curious if you can pull out one reference from your Bible, one verse from your Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit. And here's the kicker. It can't be in Romans. Okay, because everyone could just be like, oh yeah, Romans 8:16. We just talked about this morning, if you remember that long ago. So it can't be in Romans. Do you have one verse that talks about the Holy Spirit? You can write it down. It doesn't, you know, if you have the reference, great. Or if you just kind of have like, this is kind of what it's saying kind of thing, that's probably okay if you have like a general-ish reference. So see how you do. Do that for a minute. See how you do, okay? But don't use your Bible. Just think, okay, what's one verse about the Holy Spirit? Do you have a question about the question or do you have an answer? Okay, so hold on to your answer. Okay.
Well, you,
yeah, you got to keep it to yourself, okay? Not time yet. And just off the kind of like off the top of your head. Don't try and dig too hard. Don't like go through all your Awana verses that you memorize. There's got to be one in there about the Holy Spirit. All right, now I just just think about this. Were you able to find in your mind a reference concerning the Holy Spirit? Just that's a rhetorical question. If you weren't able to find a reference about the Holy Spirit, why not? That's a rhetorical question as well. Maybe it's because we're not studying the Word of God enough. Does anybody know the Great Commission? That's you use that one? Okay, but you know it. Yeah, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the... See, you all know that one because I helped you with it. But could you pull that one out? The Holy Spirit's in that verse. And could you pull it out? That's a good Trinitarian verse, okay? Give me some of your references. If you had some. Marcia. Good, okay, yep, good. Yeah. Yeah, very good. No, you're good, that's okay. Mary, you had one? Yeah. Very good. Samuel? This is one too, okay. Yeah, because the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, right? Yep. Hannah? Oh, the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, I mean, that one should have just came to you like that, right? Fruit of the Spirit, okay? What else? Jacob. The baptism. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Good. Anybody else? Someone stole your answer? Okay, that's okay. Yeah, it could guide us into all truth, okay? What's that? The Last Supper? See, it's really close to John, and so the Last Supper with John, and then he moves right into that address, 14 through 16, which he does talk about the Holy Spirit quite a bit. Okay, good. Now, these two questions, we'll just answer these real quickly because I want to get on to something else. But how would you establish the personhood of the Holy Spirit? And you can use your Bible if you remember. These two questions will be really easy if you were listening really well this morning. And you can use your Bible, but how would you establish the personhood of the Holy Spirit? A.K.A. helping us to understand that he's not an impersonable energy or just some kind of force, that he's a real person. How do you establish that? And if you don't have references, that's okay. So just for a minute, just think about that question and then write that down. Just pretend I'm someone at your door saying, hey, the Holy Spirit's a person? How do you know that? Think about that for a minute. References or no, that's okay. Just I can't use Google. If anybody's using Google, that's not legal. So you can use your Bible. Okay, yeah, because that's kind of general. How do we establish that he is actually a person? Okay, and when I'm using that term, once again, when you get into the theological realm, especially the realm of academia, that's going to be debated a little bit, because when we think of person, we think of a human, but the Holy Spirit's not a human, he's a spirit. But how do you understand that he is a person and not a what do you call that? And so that's why person is, I think, fine, okay? All right, let's see what you came up with. How do we know that the Holy Spirit's a person? Okay, we don't call the Spirit Abba Father, because he's not the Father. But he helps us to do that, okay? Okay, the Spirit himself. Okay, but that's not establishing his personhood. We're trying to establish his personhood from the Bible. We talked about this a little bit this morning. Interestingly, how many of you have the King James? And in Romans 8:16, you'll have the Spirit itself. What's an it? It's not a person. No, it's a thing. Okay? And that's why some people have said that the Holy Spirit is just an energy. They'll actually take that reference and they'll say that. The reason why the King James uses the word itself is because it corresponds with, it's a neuter noun, and so that corresponds, its pronoun corresponds with it. And that's why it says itself. But like other translations will translate himself, because he actually is, he's a person. It's not an it, okay? And because, that's okay. That's enough for that. Okay, let me, Anna? Right. Very good. And I think that's one of the greatest ways to establish the person of the Holy Spirit is you just look at the things that he does. Like Marlene says, he helps you. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. So you realize it's not just an energy. In fact, I want you to go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What are you going to say, Florence? He is the Spirit of promise. We're actually going to look at that in a little bit. Do you know that in the Greek, there's no capitalization? So, and that's why sometimes in your Bibles, there'll be questions about, is this talking about the Holy Spirit, or is this talking about our spirit? Because it looks the same in the Greek. And so the translators have actually capitalized it when they believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So usually it works out that way, but it's not always the case. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 2, establishing the personhood of the Holy Spirit, verse 10. So 1 Corinthians 2:10, and this is talking about the wisdom of God that's been revealed to Paul and the apostles, and I think to us as well. But it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. That's what a person does. A person searches things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Where does it say that? The things that have been freely given? Verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And so this is just one place. And in fact, we'll look at this in just a minute, because from this you can establish the deity of the Holy Spirit. From this place, you can see that the Holy Spirit's not just this impersonal energy force. He actually searches, he teaches, he reveals. And so you know he's actually a person. The next question after that in your Bible, here on your paper, how would you establish the deity of the Holy Spirit? There's several ways to do that, but let me just give you one from here. this reference that we just read, the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, who besides you knows everything that goes on in your mind? Okay, God does, yes. But outside of God, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of God, outside of, okay, who knows everything that goes on in your mind? Outside of God, okay? No one, thank you, okay? No one else knows everything that goes on in your mind except for you. Not even your spouse, nobody else, okay? You're the only one that knows everything that's going on in here, in your mind, in your heart. And he's using this as an analogy. Paul uses this as an analogy because he says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows everything that God knows. And so we either have one of two things. Either we have two omniscient deities. Because for someone to know everything that God knows, they have to be God. So either we have two omniscient deities or we have one God, the Holy Spirit's God. And that's the conclusion. The Holy Spirit is God because he knows everything that God knows. He has that attribute that God has. And so from this place, you can establish the deity of the Holy Spirit as well. You can establish that he is God. We also said this morning in Acts chapter 2, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias comes in with the money. He's lied about it. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5. And then a couple verses later, he says, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. So he puts the Holy Spirit and God in the same place, showing us that the Holy Spirit is deity. Okay, so that's a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Now, turn your test over, and on the other side, here's the invisible test. No. I want to do something for you tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Sunday school, as we've been going through the answers in Genesis material, they have repeated over and over again how we interpret the Word of God. We interpret it, and Daniel even reviewed this morning, in a normal way. Just as you would pick up a newspaper and read a newspaper, we pick up the Word of God and we read the Word of God. Now, the difference between reading a newspaper, who reads a newspaper anymore? Maybe the Grant County Journal, all right? The difference between the Grant County Journal and the Bible is that I live in the culture of the Grant County Journal. So when they talk about things in Ephrata, I know the geography. I know the history, not all of it, but some of it. I know what's going on, the events, and so on and so forth. But the Bible's a little bit different because I don't know all that. So I've got to do a little bit more research to figure out all that out. So I have to, we call this the historical grammatical interpretation. Not only do I have to figure out the history and the culture that the Bible is written in, but I also have to work through the grammar a little bit. We talked about that with the Holy Spirit itself, himself. I've got to work through the grammar and understand the grammar. How are these things put together? And that helps me to correctly understand when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, I can understand what he was telling to them and the application that he was making to them. And then from that, I'm able to make application to my day and me. Unfortunately, a lot of times what we do is, people will do is they'll just pick up the Bible and they'll say, okay, what does this say to me? And they'll just read it and pull it out of its historical context and sometimes do great tragedy to the Word of God. So when we come to the Word of God, we interpret it in a normal way, historical, grammatical. But then the next thing you can do that will help you to understand the Bible is to build a biblical theology. What do you mean by that? A biblical theology is different from a systematic theology in that it's using a smaller corpus. It's using a smaller selection. So for instance, building a biblical theology of Paul's letters. So what you're going to do is you're going to take Paul's letters and you're going to build take the doctrine of angelology, the doctrine of angels, and you're going to write down everything that Paul says about the doctrine of angels in that biblical theology. Or you can take another book or so on and so forth. What's interesting about building a biblical theology is that you will understand things that Paul writes and how he's writing them in his time and who he's writing them to that gives you little nuances of truth and helps you understand a little better before you build a systematic theology. What I want to do tonight is I want to build a little bit of a biblical theology on the book of Ephesians. And we're only going to have time really to look at the first chapter, and we're going to do it on the doctrine of pneumatology. So if you wanted to write anything down, you can write this down, just saying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And this is a really cool way to study your Bible. Maybe you're bored reading your Bible. Maybe you don't study your Bible. Maybe you just kind of flippantly read it. This is something really neat to do just to build your understanding of God's Word. And it helps you to understand where things are. So what we're going to do is we're not taking everything that Paul says and trying to understand everything. We're just looking for times that he talks about the Holy Spirit. So let's take our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1 and just tell me, where does he talk about the Holy Spirit in this chapter? And we're going to build a little bit of an understanding of this. So if you find it, the Holy Spirit in any references, just kind of write that down. Okay, just go ahead and write it down. So we have verses 13 and 14. Is there any other place that we see the Spirit? Okay, 17. Okay, and that's pretty much all the places you find the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. So let's talk about these for a minute. Let's try and understand these. Now, let's go to the first to the second one. John said there's the Spirit of wisdom in verse 17. Now, is the Spirit capitalized? Does anybody have it capitalized? Yours is capitalized, okay? So once again, you don't know from the underlying original language whether it's capitalized or not, because in the Greek it's not. They're all small letters. So how do we figure out? And you have to use the context. And in this context, he is praying for them that they would know certain things and that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. When you look at this, it's talking about things that the Holy Spirit does, but it almost seems like this is not talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. Because the Holy Spirit is something you've already received. And so this would be an extra receiving of the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna kind of just knock that one off, okay? We're going to let that one go. And you can do more study on your own and say, hey, is this really talking about the Holy Spirit? But let's, from verses 13 and 14, let's see what these verses say about the Holy Spirit. This is in a beautiful context. We don't have time to get into it, but it says this: in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what are some things that we learn about the Holy Spirit from this? We see that he does something. What does he do? He seals us, okay? So you could write that down. It says he seals us. Even if you don't quite know what that means, you know that he does it. All right? What else do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Okay, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Okay, good. So he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Yes, yes. And so some of your translations will have earnest, like the earnest money that you would put down for something. until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? Yeah, we are. We're the purchased possession. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have this title, the Holy Spirit of Promise, which we'll talk about in just a minute, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So you have, the Holy Spirit has come, you have been sealed with Him. And either, there's two ways to look at a seal. Either one is a stamp, like you've been sealed, the mark's been set upon you, or it is a, like you would seal a jar. So you are, in a sense, you are kept. And either you could go either route. But basically, it has the idea that there's something the Holy Spirit is doing that has set you apart, permanently set you apart for the presence of God, for heaven. So that has happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. He has come. He has indwelt us. And having the Holy Spirit, He is the down payment of what's coming. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into your hearts. How do we know that heaven is for sure? Because you have the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of better things to come. And so He is that little piece, that little part that you have, and it is the promise that you will one day be redeemed and standing in God's presence. So some really cool things we learn about the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain to you for a minute why a biblical theology is very, I don't know, helpful. Maybe this won't excite you, and you're going to fall asleep on me here in just a minute. But let me just give this to you. When it says the Holy Spirit of promise, okay, where is the Holy Spirit promised? Where's the Holy Spirit promised in the Bible? Okay, but where does it talk about the Bible saying that the Holy Spirit's promised? What do you say, Judy? Okay, so John, right? Yeah. John 14:15-16, the promise of the Holy Spirit, He'll come, Comforter, I won't leave you orphans, I'll send the Helper. Even in Luke and Acts as well, with the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, is when Paul says the Holy Spirit of promise, is he referencing that? And here's, when you're building your biblical theology, you would come to a place where you'd realize, what was written first? You'd have to ask that question, and you figure that out. And do you know that Ephesians was actually written before John? So if you were to say, well, yeah, look, Paul is referencing what Jesus said back in John, John actually hasn't been written yet. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have that material, but we would probably do a better job by understanding the promise of the Holy Spirit being what was promised in the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter says to them, this is what has been promised. And he references the Old Testament. He references Joel 2:28-29. And when the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They shall prophesy, and so on and so forth. And Peter says, a little bit later, verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So when Paul is referencing the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's not likely referencing the material that we know in John. He's referencing the Old Testament. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I mean, it's a little bit of a nuance, sure. But you realize that the Holy Spirit was promised before Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. There's been a promise of the Holy Spirit coming long before Christ walked this earth. And there's actually several other places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is promised as well. And you can use a concordance and go figure that out. That's a little bit of the treasures of building a biblical theology. Because you'll realize things about what Paul is saying at certain times, who's he saying it to, what material he has in his possession that he might be referencing, and what might he not be referencing. We are so used to reading this book as a whole, all together. We have it all. This is a great privilege to have it all together. But these people didn't. Have you ever have you ever thought about Moses? I mean, what scriptures did they have? And sometimes we talk about the kings, and why didn't they know about the certain psalms or so on and so forth? Some hadn't been written yet. So it just helps us to kind of put things in perspective and put it all together. Now, what I want you to do, I don't know if you do it, go through Ephesians and build the rest of this biblical theology on the Holy Spirit. You'll go through and you'll find things in chapter 2 where we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Talks about the church being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3, the mystery of Christ has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. 4, keep the unity of the Spirit. There is only one Spirit, 4:4. 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that works through us to accomplish a lot of the edification that happens in the church. So the ministering to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that is directly tied to our being filled with the Holy Spirit, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have in chapter 6, we have the Spirit has a sword. What's the Spirit's sword? The Word of God. It talks about praying, the prayer that's done in the Spirit. So why do we go through this tonight? Not to bore you, hopefully. not to lose you. You know, like, whoa, I don't know where Pastor is. He's way out there, okay? What's all this theology stuff, okay? I want you to treasure your Bibles. And maybe you say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know my Bible pretty well. Well, maybe tonight is revealed a little bit. You say, oh, I don't know how I'd answer that question. How would I establish that the Holy Spirit is God? And maybe one of the things you can do is just start working through book by book and taking these 10 theologies and just build them. So take Ephesians and build the doctrine of Christology. What does Ephesians say about Christ? And then go to Philippians and say, you know, what does Philippians say about angelology? Some of these are going to be real easy. Like if you try and build the doctrine of pneumatology from Philemon, you won't find anything. So that'll be quick and easy. harmartiology. You know, you're reading through Romans. What does Romans say about sin? Build the doctrine of sin. And then just keep track of this. And you will grow in your appreciation and wonder of the Word of God. All right, that's my challenge to you, to move further in your spiritual life. The doctrine of salvation. Oh, so some of them are built off the Greek word. So, harmartia is the Greek word for sin. And so some of them are just built off of the Greek words. Ekklesia, the church, ekklesia. Ecclesiologies, yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. And if you just say, hey, I'm just going to do the doctrine of salvation, that's fine. That's no problem. you're not going to get in trouble with God for that. But go through your Bibles. Love your Bibles. Study your Bibles. It's precious. God's given us something precious. And I think if we watched less news and studied more of our Bibles, we'd be in a better place. We'd be different people. So that's my challenge to you, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is precious. And there is so much to it. Father, we could spend our lives studying your word and never find the depths of it. And I thank you for that. It just reminds us of the infinite wonder that is found in you. And I pray that for me, Father, that I would continue diligently on my journey in studying your word, not just to have a head knowledge, but to know you with all of my heart and soul and to love you completely. And Father, really, I pray that is the end that our studying of the Bible would not just be so we know things, but that it would be so we love you, so that we can bring glory to your name. That is the goal of our lives, to bring you glory. And so, Father, may we be a people of the Word. May we study this Word and think of it and pray over it and memorize it. May it become part of us so that we bleed the Bible. Father, I pray that it would be precious to us. Thank you for these people, for my family here. Father, thank you for their growth and how they have grown, and I pray that we would just continue to grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good work tonight. I have about